This morning we're looking at Luke 18 again, finishing this chapter together, and that should be on page 1046 if you're using the Bible provided for you. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. And the last time we were in Luke 18, we saw that Jesus taught us about life in the kingdom of God, where prayer is an essential part of that life. And where we are dependent upon God, and not on our own works to be saved. Like children who receive a gift with a whole heart, so too Jesus wants us to receive the kingdom of God. In our text this morning, we see Jesus interact with a man who had the same attitude as that Pharisee that we learned about in the parable last week. He interacted with this ruler who thought he was righteous in his own sight, by his own works, by his own obedience to God, that God would accept him because of what he's done, not because of what Christ has done or will do. And this morning is just a reminder that we get to praise God because he heals our spiritual blindness. He provides our needs. Now we would come to him that they might be met. And so please look with me, if you will, Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18, where the word of our God says, "A ruler questioned him," that is Jesus, "saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.' And the ruler, all these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Verse 23. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, Jesus, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." Peter said, "Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time, and in the age to come, eternal life." Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again." But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he called out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him, and he came near. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless it by the power of his Holy Spirit, that we might understand, know it, and live by it this morning. Please join me in praying for the Lord's help this morning. Our great God, we pray that just as you gave this blind man both physical and particularly spiritual sight, we pray that you would do the same for us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that we would not only see the truth of your word, but that we would trust it and live by it, all while praising you for your compassion and your power shown towards us in Christ Jesus, through whom we pray. Amen. Well, in America, there are hundreds of thousands of divorces each year. In 2021, there were over 600,000 reported. And before divorce, marriage comes to the point where it's breaking apart, where children would suffer, parents would suffer, the community, friends would suffer. What should you do if you ever come to this point in your life? Well, just as Jesus was guiding this ruler to remove all the idols from his life and follow Christ, the only way that we can come to God for his help to repair something like a troubled marriage is to repent of our sins, each of the people involved, and seek reconciliation for the glory of God. Seek what would honor God most. And Jesus tells us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and trust that the Lord will provide everything that he has promised for us. And of all the miserable consequences of sin, there's lots of things we could list that result from sin, our sin. One of the things that sin does most is divide people who should have peace together. You know, troubled marriages are bad situations. The ruler we see in verse 18, was in a bad situation as well. He had a troubled conscience. He comes to Jesus and asks him. He asks him about his relationship with God. He's seeking to have assurance that everything's going to be all right. In the verses leading up to our passage this morning, Jesus taught that we are to pray with humble hearts of faith, that we do so by not giving up in our prayers, that we pray to Jesus with humble hearts of faith by remembering the gospel, remembering that we don't trust in our good works, but we trust in God's mercy to forgive us, and that we should receive the kingdom of God like a child, with our whole heart. And beginning in verse 18, we see this rich ruler come to Jesus. And he asks one of the most important questions you could ever ask. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And instead of saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." Jesus answers a different way. Jesus answers a different way because he knows this man's heart. So before the ruler would appreciate the good news of the gospel, Jesus knew that this man needed to see that he was dead in sin. He's spiritually dead. So how does Jesus try to help this ruler see himself rightly? He held up the mirror of the law. He held up the law. Why the law? Because it's not until we see how we fall short of what God requires of us that we understand how needy we are to be saved from our sins, that we can't do it ourselves. The reality is that we are powerless to save ourselves. That's what the law was revealed for, to show us our sinfulness. So Jesus tries to help this ruler see himself rightly by telling him, if you want to know what you can do to inherit eternal life, then you must perfectly obey God. How does this ruler respond? Does he say, like the tax collector in verse 13, God be merciful to me? I know I can't do it. No, the ruler is more like the Pharisee that we saw in the parable last week. He trusted in himself as if he was righteous. As he said in verse 21 about the law, all these things I have kept from my youth. And it's at this point we see what Jesus already saw in the man's heart. You know, he may not have murdered somebody outwardly, but Jesus says if we hate somebody in our heart, then we are guilty of breaking the commandment, breaking his commandments. You know, it's not only the outward things that Jesus cares about, but the heart. So Jesus takes this one step further to show this man his sin. And particularly, he's showing him the sin of idolatry. The sin of breaking the first commandment, where we are to have no other gods before God, the one true and living God. So in verse 22, Jesus reveals this man's love of money more than he loves God. In verse 22, Jesus tells us the ruler must sell all that he has. And after that, he'd take the money that he gets from selling all that he has and give it to the poor. And just to clarify, Jesus didn't tell everyone that this is how you're saved. Jesus didn't tell everyone that they have to sell their things in order to follow him. But Jesus knew exactly what was the true God of this man's heart. And it wasn't Jesus. So Jesus tells this man to get rid of his idols and his heart and to turn to the one true and living God. So in verse 23, we see that Jesus hit the nail on the head because of how the ruler responds to what he said. Jesus called this man to discipleship, and he turns away sad. Jesus was applying to this man what he had already clarified in Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, where Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, deny his sinful desires, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what benefit is it if someone gains the whole world and loses, gives up himself, loses his soul? The ruler hears this call to discipleship and turns away sad. Why? Because he is unwilling to give up his idol of wealth and turn and follow Christ. Is this your heart this morning? What are you unwilling to give up to follow after Christ? Is it worth it to gain wealth, to gain pleasure, to gain a person, and to give up Christ, who came to give? He was blind to the fact that he didn't even obey the primary commandment. You know, Jesus listed a few of these commandments, but he didn't even obey the primary commandment, which was to love God above all, with all of who you are, even above your wealth. Then we see in verse 26, some people basically ask the same question as a ruler, but a slightly different way, where they said, well, if someone like this ruler can't be saved, then who can be saved? Then Jesus, who came to preach the gospel, gives us the good news of the gospel. No one who trusts in their own good works will be saved. It's impossible. You and I do not have the power to keep God's law perfectly, to save ourselves. So Jesus says in verse 27, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. You don't have the power to have perfect obedience to God's law, but God does. And this is why Jesus came. Jesus has come to perfectly obey the law on behalf of all who come to him in faith, trusting in the finished work of Christ on your behalf. And it's by this faith that you receive the grace of salvation. And if you know how undeserving you are of God's grace, you will happily sacrifice everything, knowing the infinite value of knowing and having life with God. No amount of worth, no amount of wealth can replace that. No person, no experience, no whatever it is. And this is Peter's heart in verse 28, where he says to Jesus, behold, we've left our homes and followed you. And Jesus encourages Peter in verse 29, where he says, truly I say to you that no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times as much as this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus saying that you have to sacrifice enough or be poor enough to be saved. Well, no, that's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is that those who display the fruit of their salvation can have assurance of their salvation based on the fact that they've received that as a gift from God. Jesus isn't telling us to abandon our family responsibilities. Instead, you know, in this context, Jesus is saying that if anyone or anything gets in the way of your relationship with God, then it's God's will for you to choose God. And in choosing God, you will be blessed in this life and in the life to come. And so he says in verse 30, what you receive, it's not what unbelievers would consider a blessing. By no means, for from eternity, the suffering of Christ had been predetermined, the predetermined center of the plan of salvation of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father gave his Son to be sacrificed as a result of everlasting love. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, gave himself voluntarily, willingly, to the utmost for the removal of sin. And through the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Jesus offered the all-sufficient sacrifice for the redemption of immortal souls. The divine plan of salvation was already announced in the Old Testament and more clearly and fully revealed in the New Testament. And in accordance with God's prophecies, through the Old Testament messengers, Jesus followed the plan of suffering to its utmost depths of darkness and death until he finally triumphed as conqueror in his resurrection and ascension. Or if we wanted to try and summarize in one verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, says that God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But even with this wonderful explanation by Jesus, we learned that from Luke that the disciples, in verse 34, understood none of these things. And the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they didn't comprehend the things that were said. This verse highlights for us another humbling point about us. You know, in the same way that we as sinners are dead and need God to bring us to spiritual life, so too are we dependent upon God, like these disciples, to give us spiritual understanding about what He's revealed. The Bible tells us that we need spiritual understanding. And it's the only way that we can come to and know and trust God's Word, and it's through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's important for us as we come to God's Word to continually to ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we might truly understand His Word and live by it. And the encouraging part is that Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to all who come to Him and ask. Luke 11:13, Jesus says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Because Christ, in love, lived, died, and was raised to life for you. In love, you and I should run from everything that seeks to separate us from Christ, and to run to the arms of our Savior who makes the impossible possible. And we should pray for the gift of understanding His Word. In the only way that the Holy Spirit can provide. And then Luke continues this good news in verse 35, where he reminds us that Jesus is still headed to Jerusalem to accomplish the work that He was sent for by the Father. They're coming from north to south, and they stop by a place called Jericho. And this is where we see kind of a parallel of the parable that we read last week, where we saw that the Pharisee kind of parallels to this ruler who was self-righteous, believed in himself. And so here we see the tax collector as well in the parable, who was humble and cried out for mercy, paralleled with the blind man here, who's humbled before Christ and cries out for mercy. And if the ruler that we saw at the beginning of our passage is a real-life example of this Pharisee, then in verse 35, we see a real-life example of this tax collector seen in the blind man who humbles himself before God, crying out for mercy. In verse 38. And so far, Jesus has promised what's seemingly impossible: forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, the resurrection from the dead, what He's going to accomplish as Savior and Messiah. And to confirm that He's telling us the truth, and that He actually has the power to do what He says, Jesus graciously performs a miracle. He confirms the truth of who He is and what He has promised to do, and the sign of healing this blind man that's not too proud to come to ask Jesus for help. Jesus does a miracle by giving sight to a blind man, not only to confirm his promises, but also to show compassion. He has compassion on all who come to Him for help. And when Jesus shows His power and compassion, it leads to worship. He didn't say, "Oh, thanks, Jesus, I can see now. Give Him a high five." No, this scene is a picture of a right response you and I should have to a compassionate and powerful God. So in verse 43, we see this perfect example of how Jesus wants you to respond to His compassion and power towards you and salvation. He wants you to glorify Him and to enjoy Him because of who He is, what He's done for you. He wants your praise. And one way of describing praise is to tell of the excellence of a person. That's one way of describing what praise is. Telling of the excellence of a person. For those of you who are keeping up with Ridgeview basketball. You know that Ryan not only set a new record for rebounds, but he scored a half-court winning, game-winning shot this past week. If somebody didn't know about it, you might want them to know about it. Why? Because of the excellence of that person. Ryan. But if you ask Ryan, you know, he might say, it was a lucky shot. I don't know. Did you practice that shot a lot? Yeah. And the people here in our passage praise God through Christ because of the excellence of God. Many people in the world today spend their whole life, particularly the end of their life, wondering, what's God's purpose for my life? God tells us in His Word, the reason He created you, in part, was to tell of His excellence, to praise Him. God has given us His Word that we would see who He is in His unequaled excellence and tell of it, and to worship Him, to enjoy a life-giving relationship with Him. But this was lost because of our sin. This relationship was lost because of our sin. So in love, God the Father sent God the Son in the anointing of God the Holy Spirit to restore what has been lost. And we are enabled by God's grace to be like the blind man and the crowds who praise God for doing what we are powerless to do. That we are enabled to worship and thank God because He has made the impossible possible. As we read earlier in our responsive reading in Titus chapter 3, Titus says so well that when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of our deeds, but according to His mercy. By the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that, being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Praise God. God takes people, you and me, who are not good, and makes us good by His excellent grace. And by His grace, He wants us to live a life of goodness, where we run from everything that seeks to separate us from our God, and we run to our Savior who makes the impossible possible. May you and I be known as people who whose purpose in life is to please the Lord in how we live and in giving thankful praise to Him for His compassion, power, and grace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are good, that Christ is good, that You have revealed Your goodness to us in Your love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that we might have life. So we pray that You will apply the truths that we have learned about in Your Word of who You are, Your compassion, Your holiness, Your power, and Your grace. And that you would enable us to live in a way that's pleasing to You, that we would find our life's purpose, not in the things of this world, but in You, our Savior, and Your will for us. So we pray that You would grow us, that You would nurture our souls, that we would know more of You and live for You, for Your praise, to tell of Your excellence, even in our good works. So we pray for Your help, pray that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.